It's a real blessing to be able to bring the final word in our First Love series this morning. Janet's already introduced me. I work in the youth ministry, I'm just excited to bring the word today. Over the last 8 weeks, we've been speaking about coming back to our first love, and the heart that we have had and that we still want to have is that we may come to know the great love that God has for us, His kind, gentle, caring, compassionate, tender love that He has for us. And the question we've been asking each week is this: do you remember the love you had for Jesus at first? Do you remember that moment, that time where Jesus became your everything? And we used Revelation 2 as our sort of key scripture, and it says this: I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you: you have forsaken the love you had at first. And it's a really interesting scripture because it sort of shows that we know all the right things and we know God and we're faithfully doing all of the things for Him. But maybe we're missing that place where we came at our first love, where we're at the feet of Jesus and His love just enveloped our whole lives. And we're doing those things that we are already doing, but from a very different place in our soul. And this is the place where we have come back to our first love. And today we are going to be speaking a little bit about the thing of worship. And how do we rekindle the desperation for God within this area of worship? I'm pretty sure that just like me, you've lacked certain necessities in your life that when you've been faced with them, they sort of bring a desire for them. I had two thoughts around this. Firstly, around hunger. I'm sure many of us have experienced some kind of hunger in our lives. And in those moments where maybe you've skipped lunch and you're walking down the street and then the smell of Cobb's Bakery wafts through the air. And you sit there and you're going, oh. And you want to run into the store and buy a loaf, and who cares about taking it home to eat it? You don't want to break it open and like eat it right there. Well, what about this? I'm from South Africa, and we used to do missions trips to Mozambique. And one of the trips, we sort of were physically building a church. And it's really hot and dry, and you go to the little store in the street, and they have this little fridge, and in the fridge is an ice-cold Coca-Cola in a glass bottle. You take it out, and the condensation is dripping down. And you take it to the front, and the guy, the cap off, and there's like the steam that you can see coming out because it's ice-cold. And you take the sip, and it's in that moment the closest you're going to get to heaven. I really wanted you to get that because I think when we think about that, like we feel it and like, oh, now I want a Coke, you know. We don't have any, sorry. Might be some coffee left. We have these necessities: food, water, and when we think about them, and especially in those moments of hunger, we're desperate for them and we need them and we want them. And the lack of those things drives us to a greater desperation and a greater desire for those things. And it's going to be a similar way that we're going to think about God today. Is that when we have that lack in our lives, it drives us to a greater desire for Him. And we want to reach the place, and Matthew's been saying this word, rekindle. We want to rekindle that desperate desire for Jesus in our lives. And I'm hoping today that as I just lay out some of the things that I feel like God's laid on my heart, that He will start to stir your hearts as well. I think many of us have experienced times where it feels like we're walking through a very dry place, and the ground in front of us is sort of cracked. Desert, doesn't seem like there's any life. And as we're walking there, our spiritual lips are cracked, and we just need a little bit of something to just come and bring some life into the weary bones, into that dry place. And maybe some of you here today are feeling like that right now, right here. And as we speak in this last one of coming back to our first love, my hope, my desire, and I'm trusting God that He's going to come and bring that rivers of water into your life today. as we open ourselves up to him. So that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to just open ourselves up to him. Let's pray. God, we know that you are a pursuing God. You don't sit far off, but you have promised that you are here right now. Your presence is in this room. Your spirit is ready to work and speak. And so, Lord, we just sit here with hearts that are open to you. Some hearts here feeling dry and weary. Some hearts here are enlightened to who you are, and there's a joy and a contentment in them. But for every single one of us, no matter which side we fall, Lord, we want more of you. You are the one who brings rivers of life into our bodies, into our souls. And Lord, today, that is what we need. So come, have your way here fully. In your name we pray. Amen. Quickly want to give a definition of worship. It comes from an Old English word called worth-ship, kind of spelled a little differently. But it means the shape of worth, or the thing that you place your worth in, the thing that has created a shape of worth in your life. And we know these things that have created the shape of worth in our lives because they're the things that we invest our time into. They're the things that we spend all of our time thinking about, all of our maybe finances on. It's the things that envelop our mind and the things that we long for. And obviously, you're in church today, like our desire would be that it would be Jesus, but we're often swayed by many other things. And that's the things that we worship. So not a single one of us can say that we don't worship something. My son James the other day said, no, when I grow up, I'm not going to worship anything. You know, I'm just going to do what I want to do. And I said, buddy, well, I didn't say this, is in my mind. But buddy, you're going to worship something at some stage. But the truth is we're all worshiping something. And it's very different for all of us. For some of us, maybe it's approval, people bringing approval to us. For some of us, maybe it's an amassing of knowledge. Maybe it's pleasure. We're all worshiping something. We're all giving worth. We're putting shape of worth towards something. But those things aren't necessarily things that bring a warmth or a wholeness into us. They're things that just sort of bring a surface level or a temporary fix to the way that we're feeling. And this morning, I'm hoping through just four quick foundational things that we'll be able to really see or really bring ourselves to a place where our head knowledge would not just be head knowledge, but it would move into our hearts and we would grow in a love and desperation for the Lord. Some of us know deep down inside that something's not right, and this morning I'm hoping that we'll be able to see what that thing is and be able to bring ourselves in surrender to Jesus. And so the first thing, the first sort of foundational thing I want us to see today is worship as time and presence. Worship as time and presence. I was thinking about Moses in Exodus 24. It says that God told Moses to come up the mountain. And it explains that Moses was up the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights with God. Now that's pretty cool. 40 days and 40 nights in the power and holiness of God, Moses was there. But what's interesting as well is while he's up there and God's telling him a whole bunch of important things, God says, "Hey, my people are doing some things that are sort of like not good." And so Moses heads on back down the mountain. And when he gets to the bottom, he sees that God's people have made idols for themselves to worship. And Moses gets really, really mad. And we sort of like look at that and go, oh, you know, why did Moses get that mad? He kind of knew that the Israelites were like that. They, even from leaving Egypt, they were bickering and moaning, and they were always trying to find some way to say how ungrateful they were for being saved from slavery. But the reason why, and this is something that I realized as I was preparing, is Moses was up the mountain with God, and he spent 40 days and 40 nights there with him. He was, you know, like we can be desensitized to a thing when we just have them over and over and over again. In that moment, when he saw the splendor and glory and wonder of God, he was no longer desensitized. He was resensitized to the wonder and splendor of God. He spent time, and he was in God's presence. And in that moment, like the fullness of who God is radiated over him. And so in that moment, you go down the mountain and the people are doing things that are a little bit despicable. It actually feels heaps worse that they're doing those things because we've been exposed to God's holiness for 40 days and 40 nights. And that's exactly what happened here. God allowed Moses to come up the mountain and re-experience the fullness of his power and majesty. And that's the first sort of picture here. The first sort of foundation that we're going to hit at is worship as time and presence. And as Moses was spending that time and presence up the mountain, he saw the splendor and the wonder and the majesty, the roaring lion nature of God. And that led him to a place of fear of God. We want to see worship as fear. Now that sounds weird, I know. Because we have kind of a different picture of fear. We often, especially when it comes to God, we think, oh, he's powerful and can just like smite anything he wants. But that's not the depiction of fear that the Bible gives us. The Bible depicts fear as seeing the magnitude of God, seeing the wonder and the splendor of who he is, and then also seeing him as the Lamb, the one who loves us, the one who gave himself up for us. And as we see those two things together, we go, oh, wow. You sort of stand there and go, there's no one like God. That is true fear. It's a respect and an honor of his name. And in Exodus 24, as Moses is up the mountain, this is what the people saw at the top. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. God was like a devouring fire, an inferno. Like that is powerful. And that is one of the pictures, the depictions of who God is. But as we said already, there's that picture of God, and there's the other side. Bible speaks about the lion and the lamb. The lion, the ferocious, sort of can like tear apart an animal. And the lamb, like helpless lamb. A lamb who wouldn't be able to defend itself. In fact, the lamb who didn't defend himself and gave himself up for us so that we can experience the full measure of Jesus. Those two things together are incredible. It's the fear of God and the ability to enjoy him at the same time. I've been reading this book called Learning to Be Loved. I really recommend it. It's been great so far. But in this book, it's David Bowden and Mark Green said this: is the ocean good? Yes. Should it be feared? Yes. Should fear of the ocean prevent you from enjoying its goodness? No. And so it is with God. Because God is a mighty, roaring inferno, that doesn't mean that we should miss out on enjoying him. Just like we can enjoy the ocean when we're in it, we can also enjoy God's love when we're living within who he is. So we have presence and time, and spending presence and time with God, with Jesus, brings a sense of fear, a healthy understanding of who he is. And as these two things start to take place in our lives, we can start to see worship as desperation and hunger. Desperation and hunger. Psalm 42 says, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go? When can I go and meet with God? Can you hear the desperation in the psalmist here? When can I go and be with God? My soul pants for him. I'm so desperate. I'm so thirsty for him. And the psalmist is intentionally using this picture of a thirsty deer. Now, if you know animals, God has hardwired animals to look after themselves. And so when a deer is thirsty, the deer is going to go and find water because the deer knows that if it doesn't have water, it's going to die. It doesn't, you know, sit there and go, oh, I'm so thirsty. Let me just lie down here a bit. Oh, well, it's too late for me. You know, no. That's just absurd. A deer goes and finds that water and gets the sustenance that it needs. Now, I said already, I'm from South Africa, and we are famous for game drives, which is basically like you go on a safari, you drive your own car, you get to look at the animals. You know, if you see a lion, you should definitely stop, get out, give it a pat, you know. No, don't do that. Disclaimer, don't do that. No, but it's really awesome because you actually get to experience nature sort of unhindered by humans. But here's an inside secret. When it's a really hot day and you're going on one of those drives, the really cool thing that you can do, secret, is go and sit by a water hole. Just go sit there. In your car, please. I've got to be careful. You're not getting in trouble. No. Go drive there, park your car by a big watering hole on a hot day, because what ends up happening? All of those animals will end up going to find some kind of water to drink because they're hot and thirsty. It's the way they're wired. Now, an interesting thing as well is animals, unless there's nothing else to drink, they're not going to go and find like a stagnant water that's going to make them sick. They will go and find the good water, because the good water is the thing that will sustain them long time. And it's really, like, as I was thinking about this, it's really cool because this is the way that the psalmist is speaking about his desperation for Jesus. And it's the same way that we should be thinking about our desperation for Jesus, just like that deer longing for the water that it needs. So we should be longing for the love and compassion of Jesus. We should be longing for the power and splendor to be at work in our lives. But there's also a space where it's not just the water that's the problem to find the fresh water, but we end up in ourselves looking towards a stagnant water in our lives, water that isn't going to benefit us in the long run. Right now, it may seem like it's good, but it ends up being worse for us. And I'm doing a thing called Arrow Leadership, which some of you might have heard of, and we recently went away to an intensive, and on one of the days they spoke about this idea of like bad responses to pain, and that's kind of like this drinking of stagnant water. We have bad responses to the very needs that we have within us. And some of those responses, and these are ones that have been prevalent in my life, some of those responses is binge watching TV. Like, hey, I'm just going to watch one episode. Oh, maybe another one. Oh, maybe another one. Oh, you know? Just keeps on going. Oh, this is a good one. Oh, it ended on a cliffhanger. Do I need that? Probably not. Is it good? Sure. Yeah, it's good. But is that going to benefit me in the long run? No, because I'm probably just numbing myself to the things that I actually need Jesus to come in and work in my life. What about like endless scrolling on social media? And it happens without you even thinking. And I know it's happened for me without even thinking. But endless scrolling. That's something that in the moment satisfies that need, but in the long run is not going to bring what that living water will bring. And so we understand that we need to spend time in presence with Jesus. We understand that when we do that and we start to understand the full nature, the power and splendor, but also the Lamb nature of Jesus, that we start to begin to understand real fear. And as we understand real fear, we become desperate for Him because we understand that nothing will satisfy like He does. And as we continue in this journey through these things, it reaches a place where that desperation, although it will continue because we want more and more and more of Jesus, we become content within that desperation. We want more of Jesus, but we sit and rest within Him. And this is the place where we see worship as contentment and thanksgiving. We're able to go, today is going to be okay. Because Jesus has come and enveloped my life. Because that desperation, he hasn't let me down on that. Never let me down. He hasn't let me down on that desperation. He's come in and He's worked in my life. And so I sit content in that moment. In Psalm 84, verse 1 to 2, it says this. And verse 10. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, it faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather just be present with Jesus, right? There's the presence piece. I'd rather just be present with Him than anything else that I could be, anyone else. God's presence is so much better. Do you see this sense of desperation in the psalmist? But also the sense of he's reached the place where he is just content with Jesus. I need more of Him, but in this space, I have everything I need. It's so beautiful. It's almost like this picture of as he's doing that, that the rest of the world, the enticing things in the world, they sort of fade into insignificance for him. Remember the hymn that says, "Turn your eyes to Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." That's the picture here of the psalmist. Things just sort of faded away, and Jesus has become central in his mind and in his heart. He's come back to the heart of what following Jesus is. He's become back to the heart of desperation, and he's become content in that space, that everything he needs is Jesus, and everything that he has sort of fulfilled in his life has been given to him through Jesus. There's a guy named Matt Redman, which some of you might recognize the name. We sing a couple of songs by him in our church. He's a songwriter, worship leader. And many years ago, his church was going through a moment kind of like this, where they were coming back to their first love. And part of their reorienting themselves to their first love, or coming back to their first love, they decided that they were going to get rid of all of the instruments, they were going to get rid of all of the lights, anything that sort of was extra to worship, and they were going to come back to the roots and the heart of worship. And in that space, they would, for several months, did this, and it was only voices and the Bible. And this wasn't, you know, just people who are like well-mature Christians who can sit there forever. Like, there were teenagers, there were young adults. Like, it was a thriving, bustling church. And now Matt Redman, like, if you actually listen to him, he's quite a down-to-earth guy. He says, like, well, I was the worship pastor, and what happens when you remove all of that stuff? I don't actually have a job anymore. He didn't have a job anymore. Everything that he did was gone. Now we're just singing and reading the Bible. And so Matt says that he sat in his room and he wrote a song that was a personal response for him. And what he didn't realize was that song was a heart cry of his church as well. And not only that, that song would become a song that was sung around the world. Because that song depicted what all of our hearts really truly need. And so I'm going to read that song for you so that you can see, and maybe you recognize it. Take a listen. When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come. I'm longing just to bring something that's of worth, something that will bless your heart. Jesus, I'll bring you more than a song, because a song in itself is not what you desire. No, you search so much deeper within through how things appear, because you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, where it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. And I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing that I've made it when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. And what's really cool is he, in the next verse, sort of marvels at the wonder of God, and you can see this contentment in him. He says, King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. And though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours. Every breath, desperation, every breath is yours. Can you hear the understanding of the power of God and the love of God in Matt Redman's song? The fear, the desperation, and the space of this is all that I need, contentment. The sense of gratefulness that he has for what God has done and what God was doing. And so all of these things are important. I sort of see them as foundational to what we're going to say now. And these are the things of, like, we need time and we need to be in God's presence. We need to understand what fear is and live within that space of honor and respect and really knowing who Jesus is. And that brings us to a place of being desperate for him. And as we're desperate for him and seek after him, so he brings a sense of contentment in our lives that we can move into each day and be satisfied with who he is. And I was just thinking, like, this seems far. This seems hard. This seems like you're asking me, Dane, like, how do I do that? Can I say this is probably not something that's going to be like, I'll tell you one thing and you walk out of here and everything's different. But this is something we have to be so intentional of. And it's something that Jesus wants to work in our lives today. And it's the idea of moving everything that we know about God and allowing it to come and settle in our hearts, allowing it to overflow from our minds and let our hearts come alive in him. When I was young and dumb, I did this race called the Eco Challenge. And I really do say young and dumb because I'm one of those people who will do that kind of thing and not train. I don't know what you're sort of expecting in those moments. Just want to say I finished it. But came last. Yeah, the thing about this eco challenge is that's interesting is you had a running section, you had a cycling section, you had a swimming section, but you also had an orienteering section. And now the orienteering section is you sort of got a compass and a couple of points that you had to make your way through, and then you had to navigate the way through, and then you would carry on with another sort of cycling and another running leg of the race. Now the interesting thing is you can do all of the training, you can do all of the hard work, you can know everything that's about to come in this race, but if you fail the orienteering, all of that is worth nothing. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about the way that we really, and it's not a bad thing, we really are trying to amass so much stuff in our minds of who God is, and we so like, oh, his splendor, his majesty, his wonder. But it's like we've missed that one piece, and that one piece is allowing the majesty and wonder to trickle down into our hearts. That's a picture I had as I was preparing, was this idea of like bringing, like filling our minds with all the goodness of Jesus. But sometimes we sort of build these walls like so that it goes higher and higher and never actually leaks down into our hearts. And for some of us, we actually have to ask Jesus to come and start to knock away those walls so that it can go down. And I feel like for some of us, that is like a protection thing that we do because we're scared of what that would look like when that love flows out of our minds, that understanding flows out of our minds and actually starts penetrating our hearts. Because when that penetrates our hearts, those cracked, dry places in our lives start to have life again. The fibers of our hearts start to be molded together, starts to beat, starts to have life, stuff starts to grow. But it's scary. And so this idea of moving from head to heart, I was reading a book called Yawning at Tigers by Drew Dyke or Dick. I'm actually going to read this excerpt for you because I couldn't say it better than he did. But this is just to help us see this image of like, yes, we need to be thinking and growing in our understanding of who God is, but there's more to it than that. So take a listen. Knowledge of God's love is essential, but not adequate. It must be experienced too. To illustrate the point, let me ask you a question. Would you rather swim Australia's Great Barrier Reef or read about it on Wikipedia? I'm sure you all have an answer that you're thinking of. Before you answer, I think you should know there's a compelling case to be made for option B. Mere minutes on Wikipedia will teach you more about the Great Barrier Reef than you could learn in weeks of physical exploration. Sure, snorkel and scuba dive the reef, and you'll be dazzled by subaquatic beauty, but you won't learn that you're swimming the largest coral reef system on the planet, the only structure created by living organisms that's visible from space. Nor would you discover that the natural wonder has more than 900 individual reefs and 900 islands stretching for 1,600 miles over an area of 133,000 square miles. You'd be oblivious to the fact that the reef is home to 30 species of whales, dolphins, or porpoises, and more than 1,500 species of fish. If you were prepping for an exam about the reef, choosing to read Wikipedia would be a far wiser investment of your time. You convinced? Probably not. I think all of us would choose, hey, I would rather be there. He goes on to say, and unless you have some sort of aversion to ocean adventures, I'm guessing you would too. I've never visited the Great Barrier Reef, but I'm certain no number of factoids, regardless of how interesting, could replace the experience of slicing through the blue-green waters or watching schools of tropical fish flash through its intricate spiny structures. Knowing about the reef could never compare to experiencing it. It's the same with God's love. Simply knowing about God can never take the place of experiencing him. You could gather facts about God for the rest of your life, and he could still be a virtual stranger to you. You observe the flame, but are never warmed by the fire. You see the flame, but you're never warmed by the fire. He goes on to say, that's not to belittle the importance of learning about God. Knowledge is crucial. Without reading up on the Great Barrier Reef, for example, you might not even know it exists, much less have a desire to visit it. Researching its marvels whets your appetite to explore it. Then there's all the information you need to get there, itinerary, tickets, maps, not to mention the complex or aeronautical engineering you must rely on just to get to Australia. In the same way, knowledge of God is critical. J.R. Packer said, theology helps us appreciate the greatness, goodness, and glory of God. But unless we experience God, we don't truly know him. Nowhere is this truer when it comes to God's love. He goes on to say this, acknowledging his love is one thing, letting it penetrate your heart and living in light of its reality is another thing altogether. If we want to rekindle this desperation for God, if we want to come back to our first love in the area of worship, we've got to allow that knowledge that we have of God. We already know he's good. We already know that he loves us. We already know that he's for us. We already know that he is pursuing us. Right here today, he is pursuing you. We know these things, but unless we allow them to trickle out of our mind and take root in our hearts, it'll just be like seeing the flame but not experiencing the warmth in our hearts. Got one last story for you. I remember being 13 years old and being on an Alpha weekend away. Back then, we did weekends and not one days. It was a real privilege because there was a teacher in our school that loves Jesus with all her heart. She ran this Alpha in the school. We got to the Holy Spirit weekend away where you learn about the Holy Spirit. And on the Saturday evening, we had an opportunity to worship. The leaders would have an opportunity to pray with us, kind of like we do at a one day here, which, by the way, was yesterday and was really incredible. In that moment, I'm standing there in worship. It's probably between 7 and 7:30 p.m. I have the most incredible experience of God, the most incredible experience of the Holy Spirit coming in and doing a work in my life. In that moment, I realized that I was a sinful being, sinful creature. I realized how bad things were in my life, even as a 13-year-old. But it wasn't a place of shame. It wasn't a place of, I sat there and, you know, felt dreadful in the pit of my stomach, like everything's so bad. No, it was a sense of joy and wonder and splendor because not only did I realize my sinfulness, but I also realized how great God was, how great God is. And the fact that Jesus died for all of that to be removed and so that I can be close to him. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit just flooded in and my life was changed. I remember kneeling down there and being prayed for and, you know, snot and tears and stuff, everything that goes with it. But I was in the most joyous place I could be. It was like that, better is one day than 1,000 anywhere else, right there. We weren't in a church, we were in some cabin somewhere, but right there the presence of God was fully there. And we had chosen to embrace it. And I was there for 5.5 hours, 12:30 a.m. I opened my eyes, and there were three of us left in the room. Didn't even realize people had moved on. But it was the most incredible, joyful place. And I know that for some, you haven't experienced that, and that's actually okay. But you know what? That love that Jesus had for me and has for me is the same love that he has for you. And in that moment where my knowledge of who Jesus is sort of trickled over into my heart and started to take root, that's when things started to change. That's when he started to really do a work in my life and my heart. And so as I was thinking about this thing of worship and this thing of trickling, sort of the knowledge of God trickling over into my heart, it made me think about some of the sort of actions that we do within worship. And we can see them all through the Psalms and in the Bible. Like one of them is kneeling. And the beauty is that when God's love has come and enveloped our hearts, we just fall on our knees before him. And we go, God, you are everything. I surrender to you. You're my King. You're my Lord. There's nothing else that comes even close to who you are. And when the words come up on the screen, I can't help but raise our hands because as we raise our hands, we're agreeing that these words are so true. what these words say about Jesus and what these words say about his great love for me. It's true. I believe it. I feel it right here, right now. And there's moments, and it happened this week. We had staff prayer, and this happened. It's at these moments where you stand there and sort of the song comes to an end, and you're kind of too scared to move because God's presence is so tangible in the room. You're almost too scared to breathe because you don't want to leave that moment. It is the most beautiful space you can be in. It is that space that the psalmist is speaking about. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your presence than 1,000 anywhere else. The worship band's going to come up, and we're gonna create space for response this morning. We're gonna sing that song that I read to you, coming back to the heart of worship. And I want to encourage you. God might be speaking to you in some way here today, and God is powerful enough to speak uniquely to each and every one of us. But I want to remind you, He is pursuing you here this morning. He is after you here this morning. He wants not only your mind, but your heart as well. And He knows that when we let Him in, we will experience rivers of life. We'll experience the dry ground in our lives, start to have a river sort of flow through it, and plants start to grow again, start to bear fruit again. It'll be like a balm for our cracked spiritual lips. And we'll be able to find a rest that we cannot get through sleep or through time off. But it's a rest of having Jesus fully work in our lives. So we're going to pray and trust Jesus that He will continue to do a work in our hearts this morning. Just tell Jesus that you're available for Him. He's here. He's knocking on the door of our hearts. And He wants to move and work and speak. Jesus, there's been so many times where I've tried to find that water in my life that will quench the thirst, that will bring hydration to the dry ground in my life. So many times. There's been so many times when I've chosen temporary things that will never bring that fullness. I've been desperate for things that will never satisfy. But Jesus, we are desperate for You because we know that You do truly satisfy. With You, better is one moment, better is this moment than anywhere else we could be right now. So Lord, we open ourselves up to You and we ask You to work and move in this place. As the song plays, there'll be an opportunity to respond. And we have a prayer team, a prayer room at the back over there. We also have prayer people who will be at the front here. And if there's just a space where maybe you want to let down your guard and allow Jesus to permeate and saturate your heart with His love, come and ask for prayer. Or maybe you just want to know more of Him. Come and let someone hear that and pray through that. And maybe there's another way that God is speaking to you this morning. You know what? You can respond to that as well. So let's stand together. I'm just going to pray for you one last time. Let's just put our hands out to say that we're accepting this morning. Jesus, You are desperate to meet with us. And Lord, I pray that You would help us be desperate to have Your presence just come and work in our lives. Come and massage our hearts. Lord, You are pursuing us this morning. And Lord, we want to come back to this place of You being our first love. Nothing else will do. Nothing else will do. So come and work and speak to our hearts this morning.